Well, there is great joy in praising God's holy name. Amen? As we sing together, the joy of the Lord fills your heart, your soul. As we heard the young ladies give their testimony this morning, it brought joy to our hearts. And the Bible teaches this principle that confessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ brings glory to God, but it also brings joy to our own hearts. And we're sensing that joy here this morning. I can remember as a boy, God's working in my heart, bringing conviction that I really recognized that I was a sinner, deserving to be separated from God. And as God brought that conviction, He also brought the good news that we heard about in the testimonies of the young ladies today, that Christ is God's answer to our sin problem. And that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That He died for our sins on the cross, was buried, and rose again to give us forgiveness, to give us eternal life, to give us a relationship with God. And so I had received Christ as my Savior, but then it was a few years later that I began to realize that the Bible taught that as a believer in Jesus, God wanted me not to earn my salvation, but as an evidence of the reality of my salvation, to give a witness. Give a witness by identifying with Jesus in believer's baptism, as you saw this morning. And so I remember kind of working through that. And then as the years have gone on, I've understood more as I've studied the scriptures. Paul was talking, I believe, about spirit baptism. The word baptize means to dip, immerse, or place into. They use the Greek word baptizo. That they would baptize garments in dye. And so literally what happens when you repent of your sin and trust Christ as Savior, there's a spiritual baptism. That is, God places you into Christ. His death applies to you, His burial to you, His resurrection to you. And now His resurrection life lives in you. And so it is that I began to understand the greatness of what God had done for me. That when I repented and believed, even before any water baptism, God had placed me in His Son. And now God could accept me. He could look at me as forgiven because Christ's blood cleansed away my sin. And He could look at me as accepted because Christ's righteousness was put on my account. There was a spiritual baptism, being placed into Christ the day I got saved. And as I saw what a great thing that was, that Jesus had done for me, my perspective began to change because probably as these young ladies had to work through it, we're all human, it was a little bit intimidating to think about getting up in front of a bunch of people and giving that public witness. So there was a little bit of fear in that. But then as I grew in my faith, I began to understand, look what Christ did for me. He identified with me, the sinner. He took my place when He died on the cross. This is just a small thing to be identified with Him. As a matter of fact, it's a privilege and an honor. And so God changed my attitude to where I wanted to be baptized. Now, I'll be honest with you. I was a little nervous the day of the baptism. I went into that. I'd never done this before, you know. And so I went into that a little bit nervous. But I came out of that water rejoicing. My heart was just filled with joy because I knew I had been obedient to be identified as a follower of Jesus, just like He had asked me in the Bible. And I realized that this was simply one step of obedience, hopefully then leading to a life of obedience, that I would learn daily to die to my own desires and worry about what people think and be focused on what will glorify God. And Lord, I want to live my life to Your honor, to Your glory, not for myself. And so that was the beginning of an understanding of what the Christian life really is, to be a follower of Christ, to die to ourselves, to be alive in Christ, and to follow Him wholeheartedly. And of course, that's a path we who have believed on Him are seeking to follow daily and needing grace to daily obey the Lord and walk in the joy of our salvation. Well, we find this pattern in the scripture. Paul said in Romans 6:3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as a picture, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." We live a new life now, not that we're perfect, but we're forgiven. And Christ's life, his very Holy Spirit, comes now to indwell us at that moment that we receive Christ. The Bible carries this picture through the New Testament. Philip was led to go out to a desert, and it was a divine appointment. There was the treasurer of Ethiopia returning from Jerusalem with a copy of Isaiah, the scroll. He was in his chariot with the people who attended him, reading about the Lamb of God, how all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. And he was trying to figure out, who is this one that takes people's sin? Well, of course, it's talking about the Messiah. It was a divine appointment. Philip got in the chariot, and he asked questions, and Philip answered. He says, that's talking about Jesus Christ. That's a prophecy 600 years ago that's now been fulfilled when Jesus, Messiah, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And Philip said, the Ethiopian eunuch said, I want to believe. And can I be baptized? I hear that Christ's followers are baptized. And Philip was very careful to say, well, yes, you may be baptized if you believe. In other words, baptism doesn't save you. It's faith. You're saved by grace through faith. But the baptism follows your acceptance of Christ as an outward witness of your inward faith. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, I believe. And so they actually stopped the chariot up there. It was a place where there was water for immersion. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, it says this, in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And so there's that principle, that when we confess Christ openly, be it in believer's baptism or in any other way, this morning as we were singing his praises, it brings joy. It brings joy to the heart of the believer. The heart of the gospel is this good news that Jesus died for sinners. He was buried and he rose again. That's the heart of the gospel. And as I shared, I had some fear about getting up in front of others. But what helped me was this appreciation for the greatness of what Christ had done, that this was just a small thing for me to give outward witness. And indeed, it brought great joy. I went down fearful and I came up joyful. And I'm sure that's true of the young ladies today. Well, that's where we want to focus today, on this whole principle that the best is yet to come for we who are believers, as we experience the joy of confessing Christ. God wants us to have a confessing faith. We confess him in many ways, and we're going to talk about that today. The Bible teaches that we're to believe, but it's not a static belief. We accept Christ, and we keep on trusting him. We believe and keep on believing. We confess Christ, and we keep confessing. I appreciate what Sadie said about wanting to continue to live for the Lord. And so our confession is not a one-time deal. It's a lifestyle of confessing Christ. That's what God wants for us. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. We're going to build on a text that was shared in our missions conference. And I want us to see, number one, the context for joyfully confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. The verses that were quoted today were from Romans 10. In the baptistry. And I want you to see the verses before those verses that say in verse 9 that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. I want you to see the first verses, verses 1 through 8, the context for joyfully confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like us to see is Paul, the apostle, this converted, believing Jew. He's teaching us. He's a great teacher, inspired by God. Here's what he teaches us. Number one, that sinful mankind's great need is to be spiritually saved from the penalty of our sin, which is eternal death and separation from God. Look with me at verse 1. Brothers, he's speaking as a Jew here. Brethren, a converted Jew, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, his fellow Jews, is that they might be saved. So he's teaching us here what he's taught earlier in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That is, because I have sinned, you have sinned, we've all sinned, we have earned a wage we don't want. And that wage is to be separated from God. Death is a separation, an eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death. Paul had taught that already in Romans. John the apostle taught the same thing in Revelation 21:8. He said, the fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, or sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, not created for man, created for the devil and his angels. And yet unrepentant sinners will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now that's bad news. But as shared in the testimony today, what a wonderful thing when your eyes are open to see that applies to me. I'm a sinner. That's the starting point. You don't go to a doctor till you realize you have a need oftentimes. And you don't run to Jesus for forgiveness until you sense your own need. And so it was the bad news is that I deserve separation from a holy, just God. The good news is this. Peter says he's not willing that any should perish. We have a loving God who provides a way whereby our sins can be forgiven. Another truth out of the context here is found in verse 2. Sinful mankind foolishly seeks to earn salvation by personal efforts which fall short of the glory and the righteousness of God. Look at verse 2. For I bear them record that they have zeal of God, many of his Jewish brothers and sisters, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that it's a perfect righteousness, it's totally holy and righteous, there's no room for any sin or deviation, going about to establish their own righteousness, they were trying to earn their way to heaven by rituals, good works, religion, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The only righteousness God can accept is the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. And so earlier, Paul had said in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Another truth he builds on here is in verse 4, that Christ fulfilled the law for believing sinners and provides his perfect righteousness for all who believe. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That is, when we believe on Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, it's the end of our trying to earn salvation by our own good works. Notice another truth here. The Mosaic law shows us our guilt and prepares us to receive Christ by faith. Paul was a Jew. He'd studied the law. And so he says in Romans 10:5, for Moses, who wrote the Old Covenant, the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law, describes the righteousness which is of the law. You want to get to heaven by good works? You got to keep the law perfectly. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And so the teaching that Paul came to realize is this, that it's impossible for anyone to perfectly keep the law of God. Only Jesus was able to do that. The Ten Commandments, have no other gods before me. We put other things before God often in our lives. Honor your mother and father. Sometimes we did and sometimes we didn't. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't murder. But don't even covet. Well, we've all broken God's law. And so the law leaves us guilty before God if honest with God in our soul. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend or go all the way up into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend down into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Salvation is not based upon accomplishing some impossible task. But what says it, verse 8? The word's near you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That is, salvation's open and available to everyone. What good news. Paul had said in another book that he wrote in the Bible, Galatians 3:24, the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to Christ. The law shows us our desperate need so that we can run to Jesus, that we might be justified by faith. So the law shows us our shortcomings and shows us the wonderful sufficiency of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did on the cross and in his resurrection. Another truth here then about the context is that the way to become a Christian or a Christ follower is as close as believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. But what says it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Here's the message. The message of faith being the way to God. Faith is the way to God. That's the message that God is teaching us here. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart, in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will be given eternal life. And so this is more than just mouthing words. It's a deep personal conviction without reservation that Jesus is Lord and he's my Lord. It's a choice of faith that I choose to lean my weight on him from the core of my being, from my soul. I submit to him. I believe what God the Father said about his Son when he raised Jesus from the grave. It was the Father's witness that I accept the payment. Jesus is who he says he is. He has done what he said he would do. He said he would arise from the grave. He would die for sinners. And I affirm that by raising my Son from the grave. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. To confess is to say the same thing. And so we as believers, when we confess Christ, we're saying the same thing that God the Father says about his Son. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Salvation by grace through faith alone is for everyone who will believe. There's no difference, verse 12. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call on him. This is for everyone who will receive the message and believe on Jesus. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is available to all races, all people, all kindreds, tribes. Calling to rich and poor alike, calling to the one true God to believe in his Son Jesus, who is virgin born, who died on the cross according to the scripture, was buried and rose again to provide eternal life for all who will believe. This context then teaches us some principles. Calling follows believing. Believing follows hearing. Hearing follows proclaiming. Proclaiming follows going. He ties this logic together in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a messenger? How shall they preach except they be sent for that purpose? For it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach or proclaim the message of the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings or good news of good things. Here's the bottom line. No person can believe the gospel message till they hear the gospel message. People need to hear that God loves them, that Christ died for them, that they're sinners in need of a Savior, but there's hope. they can be forgiven. People need to hear that message. And so it is, this is God's plan. In Acts 1:8, the risen Christ said, "You will receive power," to his disciples, "the ability. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses to tell people about me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, out to the uttermost parts of the world." God's plan is that the believers at Pentecost would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that's been true ever since. The moment you believed on Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live in you. He now empowers you, you and I, we who are believers, we are his witnesses. We are the ones that carry this good news that we have believed and share it with others. This then means that evangelism, or sharing the gospel, the good news, involves both lifestyle, relational evangelism, and proclamation, communicative evangelism. Both are true. Verse 15, "How shall they preach or proclaim except they be sent?" There's a physical task. We send missionaries to places where they're not ever heard, have never heard of Jesus, so they can hear, so they can believe. And so tangibly, we help people go carry the message where we can't go. But then we have a responsibility to share the message where we can go, both by our lives and our lips. And it's both relational. That is, we are to serve people. We're to love people. We're to build relationships with people. But it can't stop there. They need to see there's something different about Christians. They're not in it just for themselves. They're in life for God's glory. And they really care about me. But it can't stop with just living a Christ-like life. We then need to communicate verbally the message they need to believe. That is that Christ died for you, was buried and rose again, and you need to receive him. We need to have both relational and proclamational evangelism. And so it is, we must go into our daily life and serve people, love people, relate to people, connect with them. And then we need to be praying, "Spirit of God, lead me to share the message, to share verbally the message of how they can believe for and what they need to believe, for how will they believe if they don't hear? And Lord, I'm available. I'm available for you to use my life." So we've looked at the context of these verses, the context for joyfully confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at our calling to joyfully confess the Lord Jesus. You see, it is our responsibility to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that back in verse 9. Confess faith in your heart by believing. It all starts there when you believe. It starts when you believe, that you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus taught, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it starts with you choosing to say, "I believe the gospel. I believe Christ died for me, and I receive Christ as my Savior." It starts there. But then confess faith with your lips and mouth. Verse 9 again says, "Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus." So as you confess with your mouth, "I believe in Jesus Christ," be that with a friend or a co-worker or your own children, you are honoring God. And so it is, you are agreeing with what God the Father says about his own Son. Confess faith through believer's baptism, identifying publicly as a follower of Jesus. Jesus is the one who taught this. In Matthew chapter 28, he was risen from the grave. He's on the mountain with his disciples before he ascended back. Here's his marching orders for this church age till he returns. Verse 18. Jesus came and spake to them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go," or "be going," participle, "ye therefore, and teach all nations." It's an imperative. Go make disciples. Tell people about me so they can believe. Baptizing them, who? Those who have believed, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them then all things that I have taught you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now that's exactly what the early church did. They followed their marching orders. In Acts 2:41, Peter got up at Pentecost and preached that they had crucified their own Messiah, that they should repent, that they should believe on Jesus Christ and trust him by faith. Here's what the Bible says in Acts 2:41. then they that gladly received his word, that is, they believed, were baptized. Baptism always follows faith. And the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. They were added to that local body of believers, that local church, ecclesia, called out ones, in Jerusalem. And verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. After they professed faith, they stayed faithful to be taught the scriptures so they could live out in their lives daily the things of God. And in fellowship, believers need connection with other believers and breaking of bread, communion, which we'll celebrate at the end of the service today, and in prayers. Prayer is just the breath of the Christian in our home, in our family, in our church. We're a people of prayer. And so what a joy it was today to hear the testimonies. I remember years ago when we had our first service here, the first person to be baptized here was a man, I believe, in his 80s. So through the years, we've had people, senior citizens to children, and all in between, confessing their faith that I am a believer, I am a follower of Jesus, I'm not ashamed of him. What a joy that is. And so another way we confess our faith is by our lifestyle, by the relationships that shine the light of Jesus out to others. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill can't be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it up high on a candlestick so it shines and fills up and lights the whole room. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so that's what Jesus was teaching here, is once you become a believer, don't hide your witness. Don't hide your testimony. Lift up your light. Let it shine brightly. Don't hide it. For God's glory, don't shine yourself. Don't talk about how great you are and all the great things you've done. Talk about the great things God has done. Uplift God. That's the purpose of your life now. Whether we eat or drink, to bring glory back to God. And so this is God's calling for every one of us, is to shine and share Jesus daily. I am so thankful for believers here, and not to glorify them, but to encourage you. Keep doing what you're doing. I was here yesterday at Upward, and it was just such a joy to see senior citizens who are here. Some of them spend the whole day just greeting people, being a friend, building relationships. And it's amazing to me. I look around that room and see scores and scores of people. And tons of them are from the community that I've never met. But I know what they're going to hear at halftime. They're going to hear a message about Jesus Christ. And that makes our hearts glad. But you know, part of that ministry is young married couples. Part of that ministry is teenagers helping. Deacons serving as coaches, all kinds of people in the body serving the community. But that's just one ministry. The same thing happens daily through HTP and CBA. People of all ages serving to get the message of Jesus out. Those who do Awana ministry. People of all ages helping out. What's the heartbeat for? Why do we do it? Just to have a program? No. We do it to share the gospel, so others can believe. How will they believe if they don't hear? They need to hear that God loves them. They need to hear who Jesus is and why he came. And what a blessing it was back a short time ago, it seems now, but when the flood came and so many of you pitched in. And we had senior citizens making visits, just talking to people. We had other people mucking out basements. And the body of Christ at work. That's what we're called to do. We're called to shine our light in whatever way we can to serve others. But the serving others is not just a humanitarian thing. It's to build relationships so we can share the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. For how will they believe except they hear? It fits well with Jesus' command that we love one another as he loves us. We love enough to get out of our comfort zone and to pray for opportunities to build relationships with people and to share the gospel. How will people know we're his disciples? Because we love. We have an unselfish, sacrificial love. Jesus said that's the great commandment. love God with all your heart. And the second great commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Philippians tells us, don't let anything in your life be done out of strife or selfishness or vainglory. That would be empty conceit, factional motives, or strife. But in lowliness of mind, humility, let each of us regard others better than ourselves. This is a whole new way of thinking. We get up in the morning and we don't just say, well, what do I want to do today? We say, God, I'm checking in. I want to serve you today. You've saved my soul eternally. I have surrendered my life to you. I'm a Christ follower. How can I serve God and others today? That's a heart attitude that needs to be renewed daily as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we read God's word, and God reminds us of the mind of Christ. And so it is, we boldly confess our faith by compassionately sharing the gospel, that Christ is the only way to heaven. It is a narrow way, but it's broad enough for all who will believe. And so it is that the Bible tells us, you will receive power. The Holy Spirit will come and you will be my witnesses. That's true for every one of us who are believers in Christ. And Paul took it to heart. He took this seriously. He said in Romans chapter 1, he said, I am a debtor. Now that I've been forgiven and given the gift of joy and eternal life, I'm a debtor to everybody else, to the Greeks, to the barbarian, the wise, the unwise. And then he said, I'm ready. So basically he's saying, I'm eager. This is something that it's not a drudgery. I love to tell people about Jesus. I'm ready to preach the gospel. He wanted to go to Rome, even though he knew it could be great sacrifice. And then he said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this good news of Jesus, because in that message is the power to forgive sin and to give eternal life. That gospel has changed me. And now I'm not ashamed of that gospel to share it with others. Verse 17, he said, for in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Faith springing up with more faith. The just shall live by faith. Paul just said, I'm ready. I'm available. I'm eager today. Who could I talk to about Jesus? Who could I befriend for Christ's sake? Who could I build a bridge with? I want to follow Jesus. He was a fisher of men. I want to be a fisher of men. We should follow Paul's example. Peter, even in difficult circumstances, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council that asked for the crucifixion of Jesus by Rome, told him, you're not to talk anymore about Jesus. And here's what Peter answered. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby people can be saved. I can't quit talking. Christ is the only way to eternal life. I can't be silenced. God told me to do this. You judge, do I obey you or God? And so it is, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He is, because of who he is and what he did. He's the only qualified redeemer. He's the only one that can forgive sin. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, an apostle who had great boldness for God, he asked the believers at Ephesus to pray for him. He said, pray for me that utterance or words would be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, the good news, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought. So here's Paul, this man who had great boldness, says, pray for me, I need more boldness. Okay? And so I would assume that'd be a good prayer for us to pray. Lord, wherever I've had any boldness, I need more. I need boldness, because how will they believe except they hear? And God, use me. Jude says this, and if some have compassion making a difference, it'll make a difference. If we not only have boldness, but we have love. We have compassion for people. We care about their soul. We look down the road of eternity and say, 100 years from now, that person will be either in heaven or hell. I care about their soul. I care enough to communicate. A burden is a borrowed thing. Lord, give me your burden for the lost. He is not willing that any should perish. Sacrificial love is from God, and it's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Well, it's Christ's requirement that we boldly confess Jesus. He said in Matthew 10, the disciple is not above the master or the servant above his Lord. If they called me the master, they called me Satan. How much more will they call you my followers? He said, what I've shared with you, preach from the housetop. Verse 28, don't fear those who can kill your body. Fear the God in heaven who can destroy body and soul in hell. Then he went on to say, whoever will confess me before men on earth, him I will confess before the Father in heaven. Whoever will deny me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. Don't think that I've come to send peace on earth. Yes, peace in your heart, but not peace on the total earth. Why is that? Because Satan's real in this age. He's at work. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Expect spiritual warfare. Expect opposition. I am come to set a man at variance against his father and daughter against her mother. Expect even within family relationships, sometimes there's opposition. There are people who react to the message that Christ is the only way. Don't be discouraged. That was true in Jesus' time. It'll be true in our time. Don't be dissuaded. Paul was a great opposer of Christ, but he became a believer because others remained faithful. A man's foes shall be of their own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. So be willing to die to yourself and speak up for Christ and live out boldly your life for Christ. He that finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Be willing to sacrifice yourself in a relationship that's eternal. He that receiveth you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. Support those that stand for Christ. Stand with Christ's followers. Stand with Christ and with God the Father. So we've seen our responsibility to confess Christ. Christ's requirement that we confess Christ. Now let's just close with this. It's our joy to confess Christ. To confess Christ on earth means to be confessed as Christ in heaven. We read that earlier in Matthew 10. When we confess Jesus before men, God confesses us before the Father in heaven as belonging to him. Those you point to Jesus and influence toward Christ, it's God who does the work, but we're privileged to be used of him. Those people become your joy and crown of rejoicing in life. 1 Thessalonians 2 says this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Those Thessalonians he had led to Christ and discipled. Are not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming? You are our glory and joy. Think about it. You young parents, when you commit to rear your children to know and love Jesus Christ, and you can't save them, but you can plant the seed and you can water it. And when they one by one come to Jesus, some early, some maybe later, but they trust Jesus. Now you have a life that you not only gave physical life to, but God has given them eternal life and you'll be with them forever in heaven. What price can you put on that? That is the greatest joy in the world, is to see your own children genuinely born again. Not just say a prayer with their mouth, but repent and believe in their heart and be born again into God's family. It's the greatest thing in the whole world. And then you see the next generation, your grandchildren being raised in godly homes, loving Jesus and accepting him as Savior. When you see, not all, but some of your coworkers, some of your neighbors, some of your friends, hear the message. Maybe like we heard at the mission conference, it may take years of building friendships and shining Jesus, but eventually that person turns to God and is born into God's family. What greater joy is there in all the world than to be part of God's kingdom work? Those people become your joy and your crown. What, when you leave this earth, counts forever and ever and ever. That is the joy that Paul experienced and we can experience too. And so God is teaching us in his word to believe and keep believing, to confess and keep confessing the Lord Jesus till he comes. He wants you to have the joy of confessing Christ throughout your life. In tying this together, let me suggest, now is the time to believe. Some of you have heard about Jesus. Don't put it off. In a moment, we're going to bow for prayer. And I would urge you, in that quiet moment, prayer isn't fancy words, it's talking to God from your heart. I would urge you to do what the verses teach us. Believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ according to the scriptures. And call on him and ask him to save you and forgive your sin.